again, I want to say thank you for joining us today on this day when we celebrate our graduating seniors of 2023. I want to let you know that if this is your first time here, my name is Philip Walker. I'm the family ministries pastor here at the church. And I want you to know that our senior pastor, Pastor Harv Turner, is chomping at the bit to speak to you. He allowed himself to be out of the pulpit the last 2 weeks. And next week is Pentecost Sunday. So I'm just going to tell you, you better get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready. Because he's 2 weeks off and he's fired up. And he's ready to come back and preach to you today. I'm going to get my object lessons here. I've been wondering and praying through what in the world I could talk to you about this morning, because I want obviously the message to be focused in on our high school graduating class, but I believe it needs to be applicable to everybody else who's here today. And so today I want to talk to you about two little statements that I read, that I've just made one sentence. Life is tough, but God is good. Life is tough, but God is good. And so the picture is that there's some of us inside this house who maybe have just been sort of living on a spiritual bottle. But God's calling you right now today in this moment to get some solid food up in your system. And you're like, I don't want no carrots. It's nasty. But you know you need the carrots. Amen? I believe there's some students who've been allowed to have the bottle for a long time. And the cord is about to be cut, young people. This is your future. Because for most of you inside this room, life has already thrown you some curveballs. You've already had to change plans. You've already had to do some different things because life was tough. And you're just learning that God is good. I'm thinking about, as I was preparing the message, people who have just had to bury people who were close to them. And inside those moments, you move from the bottle to solid food really, really quickly. And you have to answer a question for yourself. Is God really good like he says he is? For some of you, you have a 5-year plan. You know exactly what you're about to do, but you don't even know the curveball that life's about to throw at you. And if there was one thing that I could tell you this morning, it wouldn't be to, have more strategy. It wouldn't be, to talk to more counselors. It would be that you need to know that God is good. Even in the midst of life's toughest circumstances, God is good. And yeah, I grew up in a church where we would say, God is good, and everybody else would say, and I used to think that was just sort of a hype up to the moment. Like, we don't know what to say as we're, kind of coming up. So it's like, God is good all the time. No, but it's a declaration. It's something that you got to remind yourself over and over and over again so that when hell breaks loose inside your life and you're all you can get out is a cry, God is good. Those people around you can echo and say again all the time, even in the midst of this time. We see all throughout Scripture where it says, taste and see that the Lord is good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Oh, how abundant is your goodness. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. You got to really believe that. And I think that a lot of times we say that we're serious about that, and then hell breaks loose and we're like, no. No, you're good, because we have a theology inside our land that says God is good when he's giving us everything that we want. Our theology says as long as everything's comfortable, as long as everything's good, as long as everything's going my way, then God is good. But that doesn't explain when hell breaks loose inside your life. That doesn't explain when the prayer request doesn't get answered. That doesn't explain when you get laid off. That doesn't explain when the terminal illness happens. That doesn't explain when somebody dies when they weren't supposed to die, according to our opinion. That doesn't explain all that stuff. And you got to know that God's good even in the midst of that situation. Amen? So I want to use the backdrop for my preaching this morning. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22. Mark 10, 17 through 22. Very, very familiar verse of scripture. And we're going to read about the rich young ruler. And I'm actually going to take those three characteristics of this young man, and I'm going to talk about how sometimes we can begin to trust in the goodness of riches, the goodness of our youthful vitality that winds up making us think that we're probably a lot better off than we are. Now you can trust in the goodness of your own authority and the goodness of your own rulership. So I want to walk through those verses today. Verse 17 says this. As Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Notice the two words that I highlighted there. No one referred to rabbis back in that day as good. Good was reserved for God. So this young man notices something in Jesus, that you're not just a regular teacher. You're not just like all the rest of these people. There's something God about you. And so I come running up and saying, "Hey, God, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He starts out way up here and goes off into left field somewhere. And it's what we face with on a regular basis. We think, "What must I do? What can I do?" And it's a lot less about what you do and all about what God has already done. We don't look to our own righteousness. As a matter of fact, the word of God says that your righteousness is filthy rags. And I don't even know if some of y'all are ready for the theology about what filthy rags actually means there. But it's nasty. Your Bible study, your teaching, your devotion to God. God does not look down and say, "Well, they've been a faithful Sunday school teacher." "Well, they haven't cussed all week." "They've been nice to their family." He looks down and he sees the righteousness of his son applied to your life. Without that, you are naked, bare, and in sin. That's solid food type stuff, right? Not about what we do. And this would have been a man of great resources. This would have been a man who had lots of authority. He would have been all youthful, feeling like, "I don't need nobody. What can I do? I've been doing all my life, baby. What do you want me to do? Give you some money, teacher? What you need?" "No, I don't need that. What I need is to redirect you." The next verse says this. "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked. "Only God is truly good." And he leans into the moment saying, "You're calling me God. Do you know what you're saying?" And that's why I want to challenge us, even during the worship set, where you say, "I will build my life upon..." You're calling him God. You know what you're saying? You're saying that you'll build everything upon him, so if he told you to get rid of it all, you know what you're saying? He leans into the moment. Next verse. He says, but to answer your question, you know the commandments. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, steal, testify falsely, cheat, honor your father and your mother. Just to give you some teaching, the Ten Commandments are broken down into two different categories. The first four have to do with our relationship with God. Idols, Jesus is the only true God. We're not going to take the Lord's name in vain. We're going to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. All that's in relationship to God, to Jesus. Those last six have to do with our relationship to everybody else. Honor your father and your mother. Don't steal. Don't cheat. Don't lie on folks. You know, all these things. And so a lot of times what we can do is we say, hey, I ain't cheating on my wife. I don't steal. I don't murder people. I don't lie on folks. I'm pretty righteous, God. Aren't you impressed? Because you can fool everybody. If I focus on those last six, I can fool everybody inside this room. You can think that I'm a lot more spiritual than I am. And my heart could be far away from Jesus. This is a speech. Unless it's anointed by God. And I know lots of good speech makers and talkers. But when you speak the life-giving word of Jesus, when you use the word of God, it's life-changing. As a matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says it pierces to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the attitudes and thoughts of men's hearts. Not the clever communicator with the baby bottle and the carrot can, but the word of God that says something inside me is making me not feel right. I think I need what this person's talking about. And God's leaning in saying, what about your heart though? What about your heart though? You're checking off all the boxes. You come to church, you do good stuff. And I'm telling you, as a graduating high school senior, I'm telling you, life is about to throw some things at you. Life has already thrown some things at some of you, and you've had to learn solid food a lot quicker. You've seen some people inside church and inside your school who should have been on some solid food but still on the bottom. And you want to throw the baby out with the whole bathwater, but I'm telling you, there's some good stuff in this solid food can. Next verse. Teacher, the man replied, I've obeyed all of this. Liar. Because even if he was checking all those boxes, Jesus challenges in the New Testament, well, you haven't committed adultery, but if you've looked upon another with lustful thoughts and intentions, you've already committed that sin on the inside of your heart. Let me challenge you for not just the physical, but the spiritual, the heart motives behind what you're doing, what you're saying. But let's just, for teaching purposes, say, okay, he's done them all since his youth. He's been super, super spiritual. Jesus leans in, and then he does something really, really important in the next verse. He looks upon this young man with genuine love. Not with a hoity-toity. Look upon his face. So when you see the person who's walking down the road and they're deep into addiction, can you feel genuine love for him or her? When you see the person who has potentially talked behind your back or done you wrong and you call them an enemy, can you look upon them with genuine love for them? Can you look upon the person who desperately needs Jesus because it's the kindness of God that leads man to repentance and look upon them not with a snarling look, but with genuine love and compassion? I feel like Jesus is showing us a pathway. You want to do what I do? It's not about an aha moment. When you get to solid food status, it's not about looking down your nose upon everybody else who's still sucking on the bottle. It's about looking on them with genuine love and compassion and saying, hey, I want to challenge you on something, though. There's still one thing that you're lacking. Go sell everything, get rid of it all, and come and follow me. That's where you'll have treasure in heaven. And the next verse says a sad, sad thing. That man went away disappointed and sad because he had a lot of possessions. We don't hear anymore inside scripture, not that I know about, of whether this guy came back to Jesus. All we're left with is that he just left. And I'm going to say a lot of things today. And for some of you, you'll have an opportunity to just, you'll leave, walk away from it. But man, for somebody, for some people, for some group inside this room, it's going to be life-changing for you today. You'll walk toward him and say, there's nothing else more important. I've sold everything else. God is better. He's good. I've tried everything else. Or I'm listening to other people's story and say, I don't want to try it because I've seen what it's done inside their life. I want you, God. Three characteristics of the rich young ruler. First is this. He was rich. Rich. Let me tell you this. It is okay, young person, to have possessions. But it is not okay for possessions to have you. When I talk to young people at schools or inside my office, they have grandiose ideas about, hey, man, I'm going to make money, Pastor Philip. Stacks on stacks on stacks, racks on racks on racks. I mean, just rolling in money. Money. Because if I got money, no matter what life throws at me, I'm going to be all right. Just think about it, Pastor Philip. What if I won the lottery and I had $20 billion? It wouldn't matter what life threw at me. I got money. That doesn't help when you're standing in the funeral home line. It doesn't help when you're in the doctor's office and you've gotten bad news. See, the truth of the matter is, if you gain wealth and you gain possessions, it's a simple fact. You gain wealth and you gain possessions. Great. But our culture doesn't see it that way. If you gain wealth and you gain possessions, that's why we get so pumped up and excited when somebody who has great wealth and great possessions comes to know Jesus. Because this is it. This is the key that has to be unlocked. If this person finds Jesus, they're going to bring droves and droves of people in. And we put that person in a higher place than we put God. What about Jesus? What about the man who died on the cross for your sins? What about the one who sent his son? What about the one who didn't leave you alone and sent a Holy Spirit? What about him who sits at the right hand of the Father and intercedes on your behalf? And guess what? There's been lots of celebrities that have gotten and found Jesus. That was not the key to revival. As a matter of fact, Hollywood just ostracizes them and calls them crazy. Riches are not the key. It's a false security. Because you think, I got money, now life can be tough to me and there's nothing that can penetrate my heart. I'm telling you. Get possessions, man. Buy you a boat. Buy you a truck and put huge wheels on it. And cut the muffler off and make everybody know that you are coming down the road. But let me tell you something. That ain't the end all be all, friend. You better have more than that at the end of the day. Riches are a false security. Jesus is the real thing. He's good. He's good. He's good. I wish we had time to begin to testify. Man, I was thinking about people who have had businesses that they almost lost, and God was faithful and good to them. They didn't lose the business. As a matter of fact, they're able to hire even more people nowadays. God's good. Also, don't trust in your youngness. That thing gets you a pride of life that is a problem. I can remember when I graduated high school, and Dad, of course, was paying for everything, and he said something. I can't remember what started the fight, but he said something about my cell phone, and I was like, hey, man, I got a job. I don't need you to pay for my cell phone. Know who you talking to. And my dad's not a yeller. Matter of fact, I cannot think of a time in 40 years of living that I've ever heard my dad raise his voice. He's just not that, he's just not that personality type. He simply said, okay. And I've been paying for my cell phone ever since. Let me tell you, young person, keep your mouth shut. You can get a couple of more years out of them, I'm telling you. But what happens to us is we don't believe what Psalm chapter 84, verse 11 says, that no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. We believe somewhere in the inmost parts of us that God's holding out on us. These people are having a really good time. I want to do what they're doing. It's good. So we got to go and we got to redefine what good is because, hey, I want to have fun. I don't want to be some old stick in the mud like you, you old person. I want to have fun. I want to live my life. Parties and trips. Who cares about bills? It's your department. Mine, it's just to be me. God is not withholding any good thing from you. And if he's withholding something from you, it's because he knows better. It's a really difficult thing I heard over the past week. Nicole's been doing this Bible study from a pastor's wife in the Birmingham area. Her name is Chris Gertston. And she went home to be with the Lord just about a week and a half ago. She had a terminal illness. She knew that she was going to be with the Lord very soon. She wrote down a lot of her thoughts. The reason why Nicole was able to find that Bible study was because people were sharing some of these final thoughts that she had. But she said inside this Bible study, Psalm chapter 84, verse 11 says, God will withhold no good thing from those who walk uprightly. But I'm about to leave and my grandchildren won't know me. I won't get to be a part of their life. I'm going to leave my husband a widow. I'm going to walk away from my friends. I'm going to walk into glory, and it's going to be a great and glorious thing. But if I truly believe that he withholds no good thing, that's solid food type stuff. That God already numbered our days. That God already knew them before the beginning of time. I knew one grandparent. And I love Maddie Lou. But I missed out on the other three. God knew that. And I'm telling you, there was a whole gang of church people at the church that I grew up in and then eventually coming here who were substitute grannies and granddaddies. My mom and my dad, excellent parents. But they divorced. I'm telling you, I came to this church and I found some good, healthy marriages. I grew up around some folks who wasn't necessarily going after the Lord, but I found some people who were going after Jesus. God does not withhold any good thing from you. I'm telling you, that's a lesson that if you'll learn now, When hell breaks loose, you'll already be eating solid food. God's not withholding anything from you, young person. God's not withholding anything from you, adult. He withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly. Do you believe that? Can you lean into this moment where you say, He's God. I'm going to build my life upon everything that He says. You're calling me God. Do you really believe that? What if I took everything away? Can you still testify and declare that God is still good? Solid food type stuff. That's going to get you through the hell. That's going to get you through those tumultuous type times. Lastly, this. You don't have to trust in riches. I still believe that if that rich young ruler would have gave up everything, God would have restored it all. Just wants to make sure that, look, I just want to make sure possessions don't have you, my friend. What if I tell you to get rid of the truck? What if I tell you to get rid of the boat? What if I tell you to downsize? I don't want it to have you because your heart has to be mine. I'm not withholding anything good from you. I promise you. You can trust me in that. And lastly, the authority. He was a ruler. And you can trust that that's good. Hey, man, I'm working my way up inside the company. I'm a manager now. I'm over this entire region. You know, I have some people under me. They're working for me. But that is not your goodness. That's a false sense of security also. But there's a generation out there who believes this. You can't tell me what to do. As a matter of fact, I get to define what good is. It doesn't matter what mama and daddy say. I look inside me, not the Bible. And I get to decide. And guess what? We've raised up an entire generation. Think Little Mermaid, Moana, Mulan. Same storyline. I don't care what the family says. There's something on the inside of me that's telling me to go beyond, to let it go. I want to be the person that they want me to be. And I ain't against Disney. I watch the movies, doggone it. Let me just tell you this. If that is your theology, all I got to do is look inside me. Then you got bad theology. Because inside you is crazy. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah 17:9 says that your heart is deceitful above all things. Who can trust it? Who can know that thing? You want money one day. Now you want to be in a romantic relationship the next. You want to move to Cancun and just stay by the beach one day. You want to start a business right here the next. You can't look inside of you. You're jacked up. And I know you're jacked up because I am. You can't trust yourself. And what happens is if you trust yourself, then everybody who does not share your same theology, you'll look down on. So let's say your theology is I'm a hard worker. I got a work ethic. I'm going to build a business. So you see the person who's, maybe a musician. They're going to make it in the band. Hey, I look down on you. Everybody should be working sun up to sundown, all day, every day, slaving for the man. Because this is my theology. If there's no unbiased third party, which is the Word of God that directs our theology, directs what we should do and what we should say, then you'll be confident in your own righteousness. The Bible, it is the only religion. It's the only faith that says you can be confident and humble at the same time. I'm confident in this, that he who began a good work in me will complete it. I'm confident in this, that God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. I'm confident that he loves me. I'm confident in that. But I'm humble because I'm messed up. I know the thoughts that I had last night with my Bible open trying to preach. I don't deserve heaven. I deserve the bottom part of hell where the fire is just starting to come up. But I can be confident and humble at the same time. If you trust in your own ethic on the inside of you and you're looking to just you, you'll be prideful. But I'm telling you, if you'll look to Jesus and you'll know that he's good, it'll totally, radically change who you are. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says that all have sinned. And I know that y'all think that Pastor Harv is really, really holy. But that man, he's fallen short. And I know you look at me and you say, man, Philip, you have it together. Wow. Hallelujah. I'm fighting sinful thoughts on the steps. Amen. Jesus, he dies on the cross for my sins and yours. And he offers us eternal life in Jesus Christ. There's one thing I can tell you, graduating class of 2023 and everybody else inside this room. Life is going to be tough for you. But God's good. God's good. I want each and every one of my high school graduating seniors to come and join me on the front down here. I want you to just line up across this front. And then I want you to face out toward the crowd. So I want you to spread out. Face out toward the crowd. I want to tell you this for some of you inside my family. You don't know some of these young people. But you know why they're here? Because you sent me out as a missionary. Because of your faithful giving, I don't work at Alabama Power. I don't have a job at the railroad or at a construction company or anywhere else. Your faithful giving allows me to be able to study the Word of God and go take Jesus inside these schools to some people who would never step foot inside our church. And this is some of the fruit of that. But I want you, the graduating senior class, to see that you have a church family. As Pastor Kelly was talking about just this past week, and my wife illustrated during the beginning of the service last week, is there's a legacy here inside this church that maybe some of you don't even know about. There's grannies and grandmas and granddaddies who would come and be a part of your family if you need one. There's crazy uncles. I'm telling you, you need to meet a Bob Kaufman or a Dana Reed. You got a crazy uncle inside this church. You got aunts and mamas and daddies and peers and people who are praying for you. And so what I want as a picture, because there's going to be a lot of nostalgia type moments over the next week for all of you, but I want one of those snapshots to be your church family honoring you. Would you let them know how much you love them? I want this to be inside your mind, young people. Some of you have other faith families, but you have an additional church family that loves you, that's praying for you, that wants to be a part of your life. Thank you for that. Now I want you to look at me. turn around. If you're one of my youth leaders, I want you to come and get behind these young people. After that, I'd like our church staff and our deacons to come and kind of stand behind them. Pastor Harv, you can come on. I need you to feel the hand on your shoulder of these prayers. The prayers are there, spiritually, emotionally, physically, but I need you to feel those prayers. I need you to experience them right now inside this moment. We'll give them just an opportunity to come. Before I turn it over to Pastor, I just need you to know that some of you don't know this man, but I can tell you that he faithfully every week prays for you and is lifting up this entire congregation of people. I'm so thankful that he allowed me to speak today, even though I know he was wanting to get in it. But I want him to pray over you. And as he's praying, I'm going to lay my hands on top of your head. I'm going to try not to mess up your hair because I know you got it real cute. But I'm going to give you just a light Church of God tap. And see, back in the day, people didn't care about that. They slather you up with oil and then mess up all your little dude. But I'm going to be nice to you today.
Would you lift your hands toward every young person, every family member? Would you join me as we pray today? God, I pray for blessing. But most of all, I pray for understanding that whatever comes our way, the good things of life, the challenges of life, the hardships, those moments when we never saw it coming, but that God somehow, in those times and seasons, that we would look up and declare that you are always good. May God, whatever it is, I will trust you. Whatever stronghold it is that I battle, that God, you will tear it down. That God, whatever the enemy throws my way, that I will come through it. That God, you're with me and you care intimately about every thought that I wrestle with. The good, the positive, the negative, the ugly. God, when I'm searching for answers, not only financially, but mentally and emotionally, that God, I can trust you to love me through it and give me right answers, timely answers. That God, your word holds the key, the instruction to every missing element of my life. That God, you love me enough to send your son Jesus. And you have raised him from the dead, and he is alive today and seated in heavenly places. And I have access to heavenly things. I have access to a creative God that not only created me, my family, but he creates open doors. And he creates opportunity in my life to better myself and to better those around me, because I am faithful to him and I am faithful to his message and I am faithful to share his hope and his love to others. That above all, God, you love me and you care. And that when I can't trust anyone else, I can trust you. And I can hold to your promises. When mothers, fathers forsake me, when brothers and sisters are lifted up in envy and jealousy, I can stay humble before you and confident that you are there and you are with me, and that when no one else is speaking into me, you speak into my life through the power of the Holy Spirit. I can really rely on that. I can really do and be and believe what your word says about my life. And I pray for that blessing now. I pray, God, for the goodness of God to be evident in my life so that others are drawn to you through the faithfulness that they see in my life. I thank you today, God. I pray that you would order every step. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast down utterly, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young, now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken or seed begging bread. Thank you, God, for your goodness. In Jesus' name.